We just got back from a mission trip to Scotland, and oh, it was wonderful. The Lord really blessed on that trip. I got a chance to teach a few times while we were in Scotland, and we're going to share those teachings with you here in Charlotte on the radio. So we want to broadcast some of these messages for the folks in Charlotte to hear. So it's important when you say amen or something that you do it with a Scottish brogue, okay? so that everyone will know that we're in Scotland. Yeah. When folks ask what we were doing, where are you going, why are you going there? We said, we're going to Scotland to visit friends. Well, what are y'all going to do? You're going to go see the sights of Scotland? You're going to see the Hari Kus and things like that? And Hari Kus, yeah, Hari Kus. Excuse me, you got to get the inflection right. Hari Kus, okay.
The Harris House.
We said no. We're going to visit friends because we're going to visit with them and we're going to pray with them, and we're going to see what God will do while we're there. And we're just looking forward to seeing what God will do while we're here. It's going to be a lot of fun, I think. Let's pray for a second. Father, none of us are interested in what I have to say tonight, but we're all interested in what you have to say tonight. None of us are interested in what me and Debbie want to do, but we're all interested in what you want to do tonight. And so I pray, Father, that we be empty vessels and that you speak through these lips and that you anoint the ears to hear. May a spirit of revelation be in operation tonight so that folks will hear things that they've never heard before. They'll understand truths that they've never understood before. Whether they come out of my mouth or direct from your Holy Spirit, just make sure you reveal to us, Lord, what you want us to know. Amen. I know from visiting with the folks over at Jenny's house this afternoon that you Scottish saints are sharing a cry with the American saints. And that is, Lord, what is going on with the church? Because the church seems to be in decline. There seem to be more people leaving the kingdom of God than coming into the kingdom of God. And it weighs heavily on our hearts. And our cry is, Lord, what can we do about that? What can we do to change that? How did Jesus spread the gospel? I saw in this song that we were singing today, it says, we proclaim the kingdom of God is here. Turn to Matthew 4 with me. Let's just look at one instance of Jesus proclaiming the gospel. Matthew 4 in verse 17. In Matthew 4:17, it says that from that time, Jesus began to preach or proclaim, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That term there, is at hand, is a Jewish idiom. It means it's here. What Jesus was doing was he was telling people, hey, everybody, the kingdom of God's here, and you can be part of it. And then what did he do? After he told them that the kingdom of God is at hand, he went about saying, let me show you what it's like being in the kingdom of God. And then he healed the sick and he cast out devils and he worked all kinds of miracles. I remember the first time I got the Bible on cassette tape, if that tells you how long ago that was. Maybe I should just say for the folks in the audience that are young enough to not know what a cassette is, the first time I ever got the Bible on CD. And so I would listen to it in the car going to work and back, and I was listening to the Gospels. And where you can absorb about 20 or 30 or 40 minutes at a time, twice a day for several days, the thing that struck me was, man, Jesus is spending all of his time doing miracles. I mean, sure, he taught a little bit, but I mean, just over and over and over. He's touching somebody. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's casting out devils. He's multiplying the bread. He's doing miracles all the time. Amen. And so one of the things that we did in our church was we got a couple of copies of the Bible, and we divided it into Old Testament and New Testament, and folks would loan it out, would check it out like you would from a library. And the people that would get the New Testament version and listen to it for a while, they would come back and they'd say, wow, you know, when I was listening to this, you know what I noticed? Jesus was just doing miracles all the time. Well, that's how he spread the gospel, by doing miracles. Well, that's the same thing that happened with the disciples. You know, you look in the book of Acts, what happened? Peter would walk along, and if his shadow just hit someone, there was a good chance they would be healed. There were other folks, they would take cloths off of Paul's body. Paul would carry cloths around with him. There is a wonderful saint who is anointed just for prayer cloths, okay? I've got some with me tonight. I want to make sure that I leave them here, that you can carry them with you, because when the anointing comes on them, they take these, they put them together, put scriptures on them. These are so that you can carry them off to your husband that doesn't serve the Lord and put them under his pillow, or the wife that's not serving the Lord, or your sick grandmother or son or whatever it is, and let the Holy Spirit go with these. What happened when they did that with Paul? Do you remember? People got saved. People got healed. Even evil spirits came out of people. See? Well, it was what some people have called miracle evangelism. But I know when I use a term like that, it sort of conjures up big crusades and preaching to thousands, and that if I would encourage you to do miracle evangelism, well, you would think, well, now I've got to somehow go to a seminary or be something special, or, and that's not really what I'm talking about. I want to encourage you, don't worry about the evangelism part, okay? Worry about the love and compassion part. Worry about learning to have love and compassion for folks around you, enough so that when you hear of a need, that you're willing to pray for them, that you're willing to believe with them, that you're willing to encourage them to be touched by God. And do that with your family, your friends, your neighbors, every opportunity you get. And what will happen is, as God starts moving, we may not see thousands of people at a time come into the kingdom of God, but if we can just see one or two at a time in Moffitt or Dumfries or Charlotte, North Carolina, come into the kingdom of God instead of leave the kingdom of God, that would be pretty exciting, right? We started off with our daughter. We wanted to teach her to believe in miracles and to believe that God is our provision, God works miracles. And one of the things that we did was we taught her that when you lose something, you need to come get us, and we'll all pray together as a family that God will help us find it. And it was amazing how quickly God would help us find something after we started praying. You might look for 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 hours, and as soon as you pray, well, then you find it. Well, she got used to that, and so when Debbie then would say that she had lost her keys or she was looking for something frantically, and Sandy would say, well, what's wrong? What are you doing? Well, I'm looking. I've lost something. Well, haven't you prayed? Oh, yeah. Kids, pick this up, you know. And they began to expect miracles. They began to test our faith and push us. And I say, let's be listening to the Holy Spirit when he tells us to pray for a friend or pray for a neighbor. And don't be afraid to obey that nudging of the Lord, okay? Matter of fact, I tried to practice what I preach yesterday in Glasgow. Debbie and I were off over by the University of Glasgow, and we were trying to figure out how to get back to some place. And so there was an older gentleman sitting at a bus stop. And I had a question about how the buses ran. I asked him, and he said, well, I'm not a good one to ask because I've had a stroke and you may not be able to understand me. I said, well, I can understand you fine. And I asked him the question, and he gave me an answer that was helpful. And I told him, I said, I can understand you fine. And as I left, I said, I pray that God will heal that area of that stroke in your mind. Amen. And that everybody will be able to understand you well.
Amen.
And he's got this big smile on his face. Okay, he said. And I walked off. And I believe that God will touch that man. I told Debbie afterward, I said, you know, over the next week or so, as that man begins to recover from this, as God begins to touch him, he will know there's a God in heaven. He will know that that God loves him. He will turn and start looking for that God. Now, when the Lord leads you to pray for somebody, there's a couple of things that can happen. Sometimes the Lord leads us to pray for someone, and he really doesn't want us telling them that we're praying for them, for whatever reason. He just wants us to pray for them. And in that case, you're really acting, where's Margaret? There she is. Margaret, in that case, you're acting as an intercessor, right? And often when you're praying for someone as an intercessor, it takes longer to see things happen because it's just you, you're just praying by yourself. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times when you're praying for someone that way and they don't even know you're praying for them, when the answer does come, they don't know it was you. They just know it was God. And that's okay. And so that's one way that we pray for folks. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to hear God say, you know what, you just need to keep praying for that person and keep praying for them. Maybe over a period of years to keep praying for them. You don't have to tell them, just keep praying for them. But the other situation that we have is that maybe the Lord wants you to pray for them right now in person. Now, usually, unlike with this gentleman yesterday, so maybe I didn't practice all I preach, okay? Usually I ask permission first to pray for somebody. If it's okay, would it be okay if I prayed for you about that? And sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no, okay? That's just the way it works. But every time someone has said yes and asked me to pray for them, every time they have felt something happen. And most of the time, God does at least something for them. Now, if they've got a crippled back and I pray for them, they may not straighten up right then, although I've seen that happen. But they may not straighten up right then, but God will at least touch them. They at least know something's going on. They at least usually feel the presence of God. And so you're at least planting a seed. You're at least starting a process in their life. Be willing to do that. And you never know when they will stand straight up. And I remember praying for a guy, and that happened. We were out on the street. Matter of fact, I remember seeing a little girl. We were in Mexico. I was walking down the street with another man, and we saw a little girl about this big, and she had one eye that was crossed. And we stopped her and said, can we pray for you? She said yes, and we prayed about a 20-second prayer, okay? And we prayed for her, that eye goes like this. And she starts screaming, and she runs down the street about four doors and runs into the house. And we go, okay, and we start walking off praising the Lord. And in a minute, we hear this woman coming out of that door screaming, hollering at us to stop. And we thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. She had a cantaloupe in her hand. And we thought, what, is she going to hit us with this cantaloupe or something? She's mad because we prayed. That was probably the only thing she had in her house of value. And she was giving us that cantaloupe to say thank you for praying for my daughter. You never know what God's going to do. But if we don't do anything, then God doesn't get a chance to move. Debbie was sitting next to a Chinese fellow on the airplane coming out. He was a doctoral candidate studying in Ireland. He has no idea about God or Christians or anything, but he had a million questions, and she and he talked. And one of the things, of course, she talked about was that we pray for people and they get healed, and we see God cast out devils and all kinds of stuff. And he was very interested in that and said, well, you know, it seems like this really happens with you. It looks like you're really having fun doing this, and this is a reality. And she said, well, now, not everybody we pray for gets well. And he thought about that for a minute. He said, yeah, but you know, if just one person gets well after you pray for them, then you should probably pray for everybody that wants to get well, shouldn't you? And I thought, wow, that guy's pretty wise. A wise Chinese. Yeah, that's it. He'll probably make some kind of Confucius saying out of that. I don't know. Turn to Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. A lady in our church, she is African. She's from Kenya. And she went back to Kenya a few weeks ago for a wedding. And while she was there, she worked in the refugee camps a little bit. Anyway, on the trip back, her plane out of Kenya was delayed. And so when she got to Amsterdam, they put her up in a hotel. Well, there was another lady on that flight that she kind of got acquainted with, like Debbie got acquainted with this little Chinese fellow. You know, he looked like he was about 13, okay? And yet he's a doctoral candidate. Well, anyway, so Grace got acquainted with this other lady, and they realized they're putting him up at the same hotel. And as they're going to the hotel, this lady was explaining to Grace that there was something wrong with her left side, and her left hand was completely numb. And there was some numbness on her arm, and it was stiff, and in some cases she just couldn't move completely on her left side. And Grace said, I believe that God has delayed our flight and put us together so I can pray for you. And this lady says, okay, I guess that's all right. She prayed a little bit for her. They went to bed that night. They got up the next morning for breakfast. Grace prayed again for her and said, I think God wants you to be healed. And by the time they got to the United States, this lady was moving her arm and everything had come back. And this lady was rejoiced. You know what? I'm talking about believers, okay? I don't want you to get the idea that you have to be some kind of a preacher to do this, okay? This is just, God wants believers to do this. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We may not read the whole story, but you know the story. It's the beggar at the temple, and Peter and John are walking in for morning prayers, and they see this guy. He asks them for money, and Peter says, let's pick it up in verse 6. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he takes that guy by the hand and lifts him up. And strength comes into this guy's legs. Now, if that had been you lame for years or since birth, and all of a sudden you can walk, what would you do? You'd be jumping and woo-hoo-hoo, right? That's exactly what this guy did. And boy, he stirred things up. Listen, look. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Peter said, what I have, I give to you. This is the problem. A lot of us feel like we just don't have that much on the inside of us. We don't have that much going on in our lives. We don't have that much power in our lives that we would be able to pray for folks or to help folks or see God do miracles or signs and wonders. But I'm telling you that God wants our faith to be based on the miracles that we see. Amen. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. God wants our faith to be based on the demonstrated power of the Holy Spirit, on something real, on something tangible, on something that you can see. He wants the faith of others around us to be buoyed up by what they see God doing. Anybody here ever hear of this obscure British author named C.S. Lewis? Anybody ever read any of his book? Yeah. Seen read the Narnia series? Seen any of the movies out lately? I love those. In every one of the books, there is a certain spot you get into the story. Remember, Aslan, the lion, represents Jesus, right? And you get to a certain spot in the story, and everything's going wrong, and it looks like disaster is about to strike. And then you'll see in the book the line that somebody says, Aslan is on the move. And God sent me here today to tell you, Aslan is on the move. Amen. God is on the move here. God wants to move through every single one of us, all of us as believers. He wants to be able to get things done, to cause things to happen, and bring us into a place of power and might. Turn to Mark 16. You know, the good news is that Jesus came to let us know we could be part of the kingdom of God. And then he showed us how to live that way. And right before he left, he told the disciples, he said, I expect you guys to do this too. This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm just calling you to continue what I started doing. And we'll read some parts of some of his last words in Mark 16, verse 14. He tells them to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. Verse 17, he says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. He didn't say these signs will accompany those who've gone to seminary. These signs will accompany those who have been ordained by the bishop or whatever. He didn't say that, did he? He said these signs should follow those, just those who believe, all the believers. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. Then you move on down to the last half of verse 18. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Now, he tells them, boys, this is what I want you to do. Guess what happens? Read in verse 19. So, then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, and they proclaimed everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. They weren't doing the healing. Peter wasn't doing the healing. Paul wasn't doing the healing. They were just the vessels. They were just the instruments that God was using. Aslan's on the move. Aslan wants to move through you and around you. We're the disciples now. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see Paul's approach to this, okay? What did Paul think about miracles? Demonstrated power of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible scripture. 1 Corinthians 2. Now we can start in verse 1, I guess. And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus, the Messiah, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5 starts with the word that. I think in our conversation today, we would probably say so that, because these are connected together. He says, my preaching was not in wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but so that your faith should rest on the power of God. God wants us to see miracles around us. He wants us to get plugged into a place where we see miracles happening. He wants us to see miracles happening in our family. He wants us to see miracles happening in our neighborhood, in our home group, in our church. He wants us to be in a place where we can see miracles so our faith can be based on those miracles. I want to give you some examples. I want to just give you three quick examples of believers seeing miracles around them and then others getting their faith buoyed up because of this. I'm going to pick three categories of things. One is a finding things. Another is a miracle of multiplication. One's a miracle of healing, and then the last one is a miracle of multiplication. I want to tell you these three stories. Each one of these categories, I could probably tell you 10 stories just like these. I was eyewitness to them. I saw it happen. And I promise you, if I hadn't been there, I'd have been saying, nah, that didn't really happen. But it did. One morning at church, one of our guys is a courier for banks, and he really makes his living by being able to get a call on his cell phone, come to this bank and pick up a package so that you can take it over to another bank. And that cell phone is provided to him by the bank. He comes into church and he says, I've lost my cell phone and I don't know what I'm going to do. So we say, well, we know how to deal with this. Jesus helps people find things. And so we prayed for him, and prayed over just the folks in the church gathered together, prayed over him, over his stuff. He prayed. And we finished the church service. He leaves. 4 minutes later, we get a phone call. I'm calling you from my cell phone. I found it. Oh, where was it? Well, he said, me and my daughter turned this car upside down. We looked everywhere. When I came out here, it was sitting in the door handle, where you have to use the door handle to get in and out of the door. It was sitting there in the door handle. We said, see, God put it there. He said, yep, that's exactly right. I could tell you stories about that happening with dentists in Mexico, and they forget a part, and it shows up as they pray. I mean, I've seen this happen over and over again, okay? A young woman in our church had a baby. The baby weighed about 10 pounds, I think. And so, as you can imagine, it was a difficult delivery, and the collarbone of the baby was broken during the delivery. As you can imagine, there's nothing you can do with a baby with a broken collarbone except just let it heal, and so the baby would cry every time anybody would pick it up or touch it. And so the mom couldn't even feed the baby. Well, after about 2 weeks, she brings the baby to church. When a new baby comes to church, what do all the ladies want to do? They want to hold the baby and play with the baby. And they couldn't touch this baby because she would just wail with pain. And so one of the mothers says, well, we need to pray for that baby. And so all the mothers gather around that baby in the middle of the church service and start praying. And God healed that baby. And by the end of the church service, every woman in there was bouncing that baby on her knee, and that baby never had any more pain from that collarbone. These are just believers that get together and say, God move, and God moves. Another lady in our church, gonna get married, and it was a Kenyan wedding, and so what you do is you have the wedding, and then you have a big reception, a big feast, really, after the wedding, that all the women of the church and friends and neighbors, they all bring food, prepare the food for the reception. You don't cater something like that. You fix it yourself. Well, they thought about 100 people would show up for this wedding. 400 and something people showed up for this wedding. And so they're starting to serve the food, and I come in, how are things going, ladies? And they say, well, they've just started going through the line. Some people have gotten some food, and we realize we don't have anywhere near enough food. And so Debbie's in the kitchen and said, well, we just need to pray for God to multiply the food. And all these ladies go, oh, okay, that's a good idea. And so they gather around the food and start praying over it. And listen, again, this is one of these, if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't believe this. At the end of the reception, they had as much food in the kitchen then as they did when they started praying. And they fed over 400 people. Okay? And they were just so excited. Look how God has provided. God multiplied just for us like He's done for other folks. And so, let me encourage you. God wants to move, and He wants to move through us believers. And you just need to start somewhere, walking in the miraculous. Let me suggest to you, if you have children, start with them and teach them how God helps you find things, okay? That's a wonderful way to start. Teach your children how to pray for other things and how to pray for miracles. Let them see miracles around you. When God does something special for you, tell your family about it. Tell your friends about it. Put it on your Facebook page. Send out an email blast to all your friends. Let folks know what's going on, because you understand, Paul said, I want your faith to be based on the demonstrated power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not seeing the demonstrated power of the Holy Spirit, then you won't have anything to have your faith based on. You want your friends and your neighbors to be letting you know about how God is moving and about how He's working miracles, so that you can be encouraged, so that you can have your faith built up. If we don't let people know that Aslan's on the move, then nobody will know. But we know He is. And so we need to allow Him to move, and to move in us, and to move in our lives. And then we need to tell folks about it. And we're going to give God a chance to move tonight and see what happens.